Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
The story of the Exodus is coming to a head now. We started off Avadim Ayinu, we were slaves. We talked about subjugation, we talked about the persecution of the Jewish people. And now Magid is beginning to come to its climax. We said that Hashem heard our voices. And He saw our agony and our affliction and our pain. And then Hashem Himself came to save us. And we're in the middle of analyzing that final verse, when Hashem Himself came to save us. And as you may remember from the previous class, we're talking about the words that are recited by a Yid, by a Jew, when he comes to the Beis HaMikdash to bring Bikurim, to bring the firstling fruit. And then he has an obligation to say what's called Vidui. He has to verbally articulate his thanks before Hashem. And the Vidui of Bikurim includes a number of verses that speak about the bondage in Mitzrayim and the Exodus. And it's called actually Haggadah, Higadati Ayyim. So the Bala Haggadah built the last part of Magid, or the climax of Magid, on the words that are recited when I come before Hashem with the Bikurim, and I say, Higadati Ayyim, I tell, but it's not just as in a telling, but rather as in a thanksgiving, a recounting. The Magid is going to climax with the Makot, and then after we mention the Makot, so then we start talking about the details of the Makot. We conclude Magid with Dayenu, the famous song of Dayenu, where we go through everything, recount all the wonderful things Hashem did for us. We talk about the three most important ingredients at the Seder, and we're off to the races. And we thank Hashem. We start Halal, and yes, you can eat. It's about 11:30 at night now. 11:45. And dinner is served, but not before you eat matzah, maror, and korech. All right. Korech is the sandwich. But that's a subject for another day. So, we are up to the part of the Haggadah where we say, Vayetzienu Hashem in Mitzrayim. We said Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, we said. This is from Deuteronomy 26 on Parshas Kisovei. And the entire paragraph that we learned in the previous shir emphasized the idea of Vayetzienu. We explained those words, Vayetzienu Hashem, Almighty God took us out. Because after all, didn't Moses take us out? Didn't Aaron take us out? Didn't angels take us out? There are all kinds of things or people or entities who are involved in our going out. He said, no, it's only Hashem. Now the rest of the pasuk reads, Hashem took us out, v'yetzienu Hashem, mi'mitzrayim, He took us out of Mitzrayim. The rest of the pasuk says, b'yad chazoka, with a mighty hand, u'vizroya netuya, with an outstretched arm. So the question then becomes, what is the meaning of a mighty hand? What is the meaning of an outstretched arm? The pasuk continues of a murder gadol with great revelation. What does that mean? Ba'ei says with signs, mason with miracles. All of these things now have to be explained. Because the scripture uses very, very measured and few words to talk about an enormous amount of content. And our job tonight, as we're telling the story, recounting Yetzias Mitzrayim, the tale of our Exodus, so we have to know, what did the Torah want us to speak about tonight? How does one recount the Exodus? Well, the answer is Biyad Chazaka. You talk about Hashem's mighty arm. Okay, what is the mighty hand? What is it talking about? So the Haggadah says, Biyad Chazaka, with a mighty hand, Ze Hadever. This refers to the fifth one of the plagues, of the Makot, which is called Dever, which we refer to as pestilence, the plague in which all the animals died. Shenemar, as it is written, and this is now a quote from Parshas Vayera, from chapter 9, where the Torah here is going to speak about the actual Makkah, the plague of pestilence. So you go to chapter 9 of the book of Exodus, Parshas Vayera, and over there it says, and this is a direct quote, Hine Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, Hoyo b'miknecha, will now be stretched out to your livestock, asher besada, which are on the fields, basusim, the horses, chamoyrim, the donkeys, gemalim, the camels, babokar uvatzein, in the cattle and in the sheep. Dever kovid miyeid, a very mighty, a very powerful pestilence. So the obvious question that we're going to think about now is, if we're talking about the makot, which haven't been mentioned till now, till now, we only talked about the suffering of the Jewish people. We said Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. We did not go into the details of the process of Egypt's rehabilitation, where Egypt implodes And the climax is, on the morning of Pesach, we leave the land behind. We never talked about the Makot. This is the first time the Makot are being mentioned. And we said, V'yetzienu Hashem, Hashem took us out, B'yad Chazaka, with a mighty hand. And all of a sudden, we're talking about what? The fifth Makot. What happened to the other Makot? What happened to Dam? What happened to Tzfardea? What happened to Kinim? What happened to Arif? What happened to the first four? The blood, the frogs, the lice, the wild animals? No, we start off. And the truth is, it would seem that this is the least dramatic. All of Egypt's rivers running red with blood is a much more dramatic thing than all the animals dying. Or so it would seem. Frogs everywhere. The entire land is full. The entire country becomes lice. Talking about, according to some opinions, several feet of the ground, of the earth, the soil turned into living lice. They were walking on lice. They were covered with lice. Why is this the most dramatic? And why is this the Biyad Chazaka? Why is that the strong hand? So this is a very good question. It's a question that we're gonna talk about today. I want to put it on the back burner, but I want to say this is the first thing when you start to read this and you're actually thinking what you're saying. The question is, well, why? Why is that Biyad Chazaka? So first of all, what does it mean, Hoya? What does the pasuk mean, Pashat? Hine Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, Hoya. What does Hoya mean? So Hoya means, according to most of the Rishonim, means suddenly. Like the Meshav Zakenim and the Baal Yatesva say, that yesterday the cattle were perfectly healthy, and today, suddenly, they're all dead. Sudden death. All the animals are suddenly dead. So that's the idea of Hoya, a sudden strike. The Radak says that Hoya means it came from straight from Hashem. Because the blood, okay, so the river turned into blood, and then because the river turned into blood, there was all kinds of suffering that was engendered as a result of the river that turned into blood. But the suffering was not directly from Hashem. That was caused. Hashem caused the river to turn into blood, and then, subsequently, there was all kinds of terrible things that happened. And when it comes to frogs, the frogs came out. And when the frogs came out, they went everywhere. And that caused all these terrible things to happen. Eventually, people even died. And so it is also with the lice. And so it is with the wild animals. The wild animals came, and then the wild animals snatched children and did all kinds of terrible things. But here, this was directly, wasn't a progression. In a moment, all of the animals were dead. So therefore, that's the idea of Hoya. Hoya is actually connected to the same letters that spells, it says in Mefarshim, as Yud Kevavke is the name of Hashem. In the Zohar, it says, interestingly, that a hand has how many fingers? Five. How many different animals are talked about here? Susim, the horse. Chamorim, the donkey. Gemalim, the camel. Bakar, the cattle. And Tzayin, the sheep. So you have the idea of a hand. And some maintain that this represents the full gamut of life for a country. That Susim, I think Ibn Shamshofar Hirsch says this. He said, Susim, the cavalry, is a royal thing. Certainly the king had a royal horse. So Susim once represented the idea of governance. So the government had horses. That represents the striking of the most important asset that the government had. What did ordinary people have? They had chamorim. Just like everybody has a car today, or a motorbike today. People had a camel. So the camel was the common means of transportation. People didn't usually ride on horses unless they were fancy people. In the Middle East, the common thing was the chamorim. So that struck everybody. What's gemalim? Gemalim is like, imagine if all of the shipping and trucking stopped. It's commerce, it's business. Because people used to have things brought from far away across deserts, and the gomel is the animal that's designed for that, because he has these big humps, and all the water stored over there. They can go for days without drinking. So imagine what would happen to a country if all means of mass transit suddenly shut down. So it's the infrastructure. Gemala represents infrastructure. Baka represents farming. How did they farm those days? The ox. And also nourishment. The milk. The cows gave milk. The ox is what they plowed the fields. So suddenly, you're talking about government to shut down. People's modes of private transportation are shut down. The idea of mass transit or trucking and shipping is shut down. Baka represents the idea of commerce. Not of commerce, but rather of agriculture, which was a major staple in the land of Egypt. And finally, the tzayin represented the textile industry. Because he used to shear the sheep. And they used to use the wool. So the whole country shut down. And therefore, Therefore, this was a hand of Hashem. It didn't affect something. It affected everything. Suddenly, the entire Egypt ground to a halt. So this is interesting, and that's why it's called Yad, maybe. And there's a discussion, by the way, it says Asher Besode, according to Rashi, quoting some of Chazal, only the animals that were left out in the field died. The animals that were brought into the home did not die. According to the Ramban, everybody died. The Torah just says Hasada, because that's where animals are usually found. They don't usually take them into your living room. That's a modern invention of the 21st century or 20th century. Everybody brings dogs and cats into the house. But once upon a time, the animals were outside and the people lived inside. And the Chizkuni says that this is to tell you that nothing was saved. Nothing was saved. That's the idea of Hoya, was an absolute, total cessation of life for the animals. And the Chizkuni says, what preceded this? The wild animals. So every animal didn't die in the wild animals. Many animals were torn. Many animals were eaten. Many animals weren't. Here, this was absolute. It was total. And none of the makot up until this were absolute makot. This was an absolute death. Everything shut down. And that's why it's called Yad Hashem. So this is all, you know, it's very, very interesting, but still hard to understand why this would be the first Makkah that we begin to talk about and why that represents Biyad Chazaka. It's noteworthy that there's an opinion in the Medrash Rabbah that Yehoshua ben Levi says that with every Makkah there was pestilence. That animals died with dam, and animals died with tzfardeya, and animals died with kinim and with orev, and all the animals were dead by the end of orev. By the end of Kinim. So really, of pestilence, of Dever. So really, Dever was like the climax. It was Yad Hashem, was the hand of Hashem that went against the animals of the country. And by the time they came to Dever, there were no livestock left. That was it. Finished. Now, this, of course, presents a problem. How did they get horses to chase the Jewish people when they went after the Am Yisrael at the Reed Sea? So Rashi's answer is very simple. They took the horses inside. These were the good Egyptians, right? Ramban has more of a challenge with that, but we'll deal with that when we get to Kriyas Yamsef. We'll talk about where they got those animals from. Now, if you follow the Shamshon Falls perspective, which is a very interesting perspective, that this death of livestock represents the shutting down of effectively of everything from government offices to private transportation to mass transit or shipping, which is commerce, to the idea of farming, they have the textile industry, the whole country shut down. The country slowly began to shut down with the beginning of the Makot, and as the Makot progressed, when it came to the Makot of Dever, that was Biyad Chazaka, that was the final fist coming down, and everything was finished. The country had fully shut down at that point. It was no longer a functional republic. Okay, so these are what some of the Mefarshim are struggling to understand, how it is that we skip over the first few Makos, and Biyad Chazaka refers to the concept of Dever. We'll see. The Rebbe has a very original and different solution to all of this, but I just thought that was noteworthy to point out. So that's the first thing. The first thing it says, we recount in Chumash Dvarim, we say that Hashem took us out, Yetzienu Hashem Mitzrayim. The first thing is Yod Chazaka. What's the next thing? The next thing is Bezeroya Netuya. A Zeroya means an arm. So we have the hand, the fist, and then we have the arm with an outstretched arm. What is the difference between an outstretched arm and a fist? And anyway, what does an outstretched arm mean? So here, the Bala Haggadah is going to reach across the scripture to bring us to a verse that explains to us the meaning of reaching across. As the Shibula Halekat, Abarbanel, and other Rishonim say, that the idea of Zeroya Netuya, in order to explain what is the Zeroya Netuya, what is the statement of the Bala Haggadah, Zoy HaCherev. This refers to the sword. So an outstretched arm is as if it says the sword. The sword. How does an outstretched arm become a sword? You don't hold the sword in your arm, you hold the sword in your hand. So if it's a mighty hand, and you say it's a hand wielding a sword, that's a little bit easier than coming to the conclusion that an outstretched arm means a sword. Where do we get to that from? So the Bala Haggadah is going to draw a reference that we find in a totally different place. However, this totally different place, the story of Divrei Hayamim and the story of Chronicles, the story over there is told that David HaMelech sees an angel who is wielding a sword over Yerushalayim. And this is going to come to a punishment. It's a precursor of a punishment that's going to unfold for the Jewish people because David HaMelech mistakenly counted the people. You're not supposed to count. don't do a census. So that brings Ayin Hara, and it brings not the bad results. So David HaMelech sees this outstretched arm, and there was also people dying, and because of this they made brachas. A whole story of how that works. So David HaMelech established then, the Malach tells him to go build an altar on a little mountain, which is called Moriah, and later on he finds out, that's the mountain. That's the site of the future Beis HaMikdash. Okay. But, and then after David HaMelech davens and brings the karbanos, the offerings, then he sees the image of the unsheathed sword being returned to its scabbard. But let's take a look now at that pasuk. Like it's written, there was a hand that was a sword, pardon me, drawn, and this sword that was drawn biyadai netuya al Yerushalayim. It was drawn and it was outstretched over Jerusalem. So since we have the idea of the sword is biyadai netuya, since in the passing of the Vahayamim it says that the sword is biyadai netuya in an outstretched arm, and here we're saying that Hashem took us out biyad chazaka uvezroya netuya, just as zroya netuya, the outstretched arm with regard to the image or prophecy that was shown to David HaMelech, that is brought in the book of Chronicles, means a sword. Over there it says very clearly, charbei shlufei, a drawn sword. So that we understand that biyadin etuya here in the book of Deuteronomy means the same thing. This is not so unusual. This is typical biblical exegesis. If we have a word somewhere in the Torah, somewhere in the Bible, which are not sure what it means, and there's another time in the Torah where that word is used, the scripture uses the same word and uses it in an explicit fashion, so then I understand from where the Torah speaks explicitly, I understand for the Torah uses vague language that the same way in the explicit area it meant such and such very clearly, and it uses the same terminology, the same language, the same syntax, that I can then reapply from what's written explicitly to the area where it's written in non-explicit fashion. You got it? Makes sense? So what is it? So what is the sword? What's the sword? He said, "Bezroyin etuya zu acherev." This is the sword. So what's the sword? This is the sword. Okay. You remember hearing one of the plagues was the plague of swords? No, you hear about Moshe and his great sword? Moshe, when Moshe drew his sword to the Pharaoh? No. If you remember, it'll be very interesting, because there's no such thing. The only time we find Moshe Rabbeinu wielding a sword is at the end, the very end of his career, if you will. When Moshe Rabbeinu is already 120 years old and he's going to battle the enemies against the Jewish people, that's when he's wielding a sword. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu actually goes onto the battlefield. When it comes to Amalek, Moshe Rabbeinu does not fight Amalek. He sends Yehoshua. He sends his disciple. Moshe Rabbeinu fights by raising his arms and praying to Hashem. So the only time we find that Moshe Rabbeinu actually wields a sword, it's openly in the scripture, is at the end of the 40-year process when the Jewish people are on the eve of entrance into the land of Eretz Yisrael. So what does it mean, Zu Acherev? What is it referring to? Yeah, so that is the likely answer. There are different answers, different explanations that are given, but the most likely answer is brought in the Zevach HaPesach and the Simchas HaRegel, which the Rebbe draws upon as being foundational here, and he says that is the foundational and primary understanding of the Cherev should be that Hashem was Horag Ba Es HaBechoros. That's a euphemism for the angel of death with which the Bechoros were killed. We said that Hashem killed the Bechorot himself. We just learned that last week. Hashem himself killed the Bechorot. So the Rishonim say, it's brought down in the Baalei HaTosfos. And the Ritva brings this down also. He says that the actual Makkah to differentiate who is a Bechor and who is not a Bechor, and that the sword should be unsheathed and released, and those who are of the Mitzrayim will be punished. But the firstborn of the Jewish people, even if they're not deserving, that they'll be left alone. And even if a Mitzri is in a Jewish house, he's going to be stricken. And even if a Jew is up in the wrong house, he's going to be saved. So that can only come, as we explained last week, b'koyach ein sof, with the infinitude of Hashem, because the Malach is single focused. But the actual death didn't come from Hashem. The actual death came from the Malach HaMavis, and the Malach HaMavis metaphorically wields a sword. So that's the meaning of the Cherev. The Cherev, it said that, and now the pasuk makes sense. V'yetzienu Hashem imitzayim. Hashem took us out of Egypt. How did he take us out of Egypt? First of all, Biyad Chazaka. He took us out with a mighty hand. Uvizroya Natuya. With an unsheathed sword, with an open sword. Uva Moira Godol. So now we move on from the idea of Makat Bechoros. Now we say, along with this came Mora Godol. Now usually Mora in Hebrew means fear, or reverence, or awe. That's usually what it means. However, if you'll take a look in the Targum, when the Targum talks about the idea Uva Mora Godol, which is a direct quote from Chumash Dvarim, it does not speak about fear, it speaks about vision. As the Targum Unkla says, Uva Chesvono Rabo, with a great vision, or something that was revealed, everybody could see. And the Targum Yonasa Ben Uziel doesn't disagree, says, Uva Chesvono Rabo. And if you go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy, which we're going to be invoking now, which over there the Pasuk is speaking about the idea, that it says uvemayraim gedolim, once again bemayraim gedolim, Unkula says bechesvonin ravdavin, or Yenisa ben Azil says bechesvonei. But the point is that in both parts of Deuteronomy, both in Parshas Veschanan, which we're now going to connect the pasuk of Kisavo with Parshas Veschanan, and both in the Parsha of Kisavo, in both places, the word of Amora is not interpreted as awe, but rather it's interpreted as seeing, like the word Re'iya, Ra'o Ra'iti, Liro, to see. So there was much to see. Much to see means much was revealed, meaning we're allowed to see very much. In other words, when the Pasuk continues that it says that Hashem did Biyad Chazaka, a euphemism for the Makot. Vizroya Natuya, a euphemism for the concept of Makot Bechorot. Uvemora Godol, says the Mbala Gada, Ze Gilu Shechina. This is the revelation of Hashem's presence, as it's written on the night of Pesach, that Hashem revealed himself to the Jewish people. And there was a seismic spiritual shake-up. And the Jewish people left behind all of their Avodah Zarah, all of the rotten ideas that they had absorbed from their tenure in Mitzrayim. They left behind, ready not to follow Moshe and go into the desert without so much as a sandwich to eat. And this came at midnight, when the Egyptian firstborn was slain. The Jewish people saw this great revelation. How do you know this? Kemosh Nemar. This is as it is written. And now the Torah takes us to Parshas Veschanon. And when the Torah speaks to us in Parshas Veschanon, we are told that Moshe Rabbeinu rhetorically asks of the Jewish people, Kemosh Nemar, as it's written, Ehanisa Elikim, Lovoi Lekachas Legoi Mikerev Goi. Has any God suddenly, miraculously come out of nowhere to take for himself an entire nation from the bowels, from the midst of another nation? Never happened. It's not precedented. You know, it's funny, there are people who say that the Jewish people shouldn't be allowed to go back to Israel because they left Israel for so long. And they say, what if the ancient Romans will come back? What if the ancient, could they reclaim Italy? What if the ancient Greek will come back? Could they reclaim Macedonia? Like, what's the answer? There's no such thing. There's no such thing. We are the only eternal people who, regardless of where we have been, we are still the same people. Everybody else melted away. Romans. Romans are a people who once lived. So where are Romans today? I don't know. A lot of people may have Roman background, but that's irrelevant. There's no such thing as Romans anymore. There are no Phoenicians, and there are no Greeks. So there was. And nobody is Alsace-Lorrainian either, or Saxon. That's people that were. Nations, civilizations that were, they collapsed. And there's remnants, so however it is. However, people picked up the pieces and genealogy evolved and people moved on. So the idea that this has been from the very beginning, that the Jewish people were always distinct and apart. How does our peoplehood begin? Our peoplehood begins where Hashem comes, lekachas legoi mikerev goi, to take a people from amongst the people. Hashem chooses a whole nation from the midst of another nation. B'masais, b'aisais, uv'mayvsim. Three things are talked about over here. Hashem says, "You're not going to let my people go. You're not going to set them forth so they can serve me." They got trials. What was the trials and tribulation? The makos, of course. They got signs. They got marvels. All kinds of things. Uvi milchama, and with war. Uvi yad chazaka. We talked about that already. Uvi zrei netuya. We know what that is already. So all of this is a description of how Moshe Rabbeinu comes with Aaron and shakes the very foundations of Egypt. And we use vague terminology to describe this. And then we use the terminology we're already familiar with, know exactly what it means. And what's the next word? With great revelation. So we see that there was great revelation. So now we know that there was an awesome presence of Hashem that was revealed. Like all these things that Hashem did b'Mitzrayim le'einecha, before your very eyes. We saw all of this happen. So the makot, the plague, are not just a question of the Egyptians being punished and receiving retribution for the evil that they perpetrated. This is not just a question of Egypt that's being dismantled. This is not simply a question of Egypt as you knew it. You will never see them again. This is also about an education or a revelation for the Jewish people. Hashem revealed Himself to us. We saw all sorts of wondrous things. And in seeing these wondrous things, we became transformed. So actually, the Makot, not only did they transform the Mitzrayim, they transformed, more importantly, the Ivrim. Not just the Egyptians, but the Hebrews. We were able to emerge as a people as a result of the Makot. The Makot are part of the process of creating Lekachas LeGoy Mikerev Goy. Now, we were identified culturally. It was the last time cultural Judaism worked. Hasn't worked since and never will work again. But for 210 years, we managed to hold on to our identity with bagels and lox. Well, not exactly, but like the equivalent of it. We had some Jewish clothing, and we used some specific kind of names. We had a language we spoke, but that was it. No spirituality. We lost our connection to God. We didn't have Brit Mila anymore, except to one little tribe. But that tribe is not the only tribe that went out. All the tribes went out. So Hashem actually took a nation. Yes, we were distinct and apart, but we're a tile in a very, very great mosaic that made ancient Egypt. And Hashem took his tile out and he separated it entirely, and we were forged as a people. And that happened with Meira'im Gedolim. It happened with great revelation. Now, where does it say in this pasuk, Gilu Shechina? Where does it say Gilu Shechina? It says great revelations, Meira'im. You start off saying, B'mayra God, the great revelation is Gilu Shechina, the revelation of the Shechina. We hear about revelation of the Shechina maybe only at Kriyat Yamsuf. Like some of the Rishonim point out, this is the idea, Zekeli Vanveu. Zekeli Vanveu, this is my God and I will glorify Him, is what the children said at Kriyat Yamsuf. Marebed's boy, V'oimer Zeh, as the Gemara says, they could point with their finger and say, oh, this is the Malachim. This is the presence of God. Why the children? Because the children were thrown into the river. And they were saved by angels. And they were returned to their parents. So they recognized their saviors. They said, oh, we know you. They were the first one to Rehem. It says, Hey, Mikiru Tchila. They recognized it first. We talked about this a number of classes ago. So the idea then is that the Shechina, presence of Hashem, is really at Kriyas Yamsuf. It says, Masherasa Shivchasa Alayam, what the simplest maidservant saw at the Reed Sea, Leira Yecheskel Ben Buzi. Yecheskel, the prophet Ezekiel, didn't see Bemara HaMerkava, which is the most extraordinary vision of all time. If any prophet ever saw was the proverbial chariot that he saw, that whole image. What somebody, a simple person, the simplest of people saw going through the Reed Sea was greater than that. But this is not referencing that. This is talking about going out of Mitzrayim. So the Rebbe says, very intuitively, he says, you must understand that Gilui HaShechina is not referring specifically to an event of Gilui HaShechina. That's parenthetical. It means Gilui HaShechina, it means with revelation. That Hashem made us into His people by revealing Himself to us. So there was revelation. All along there was revelation. In the beginning, revelation was, wow, look at that miracle, or the other miracle. Look at this, Hashgacha Pratos. Look how everything just happened to work in this way. So this is revelation. And Hashem revealed Himself to us in a variety of ways until when it came to Kriyas Yamsuf, we actually saw the presence of God. And then when we came to Har Sinai, we said, wow, Hashem was speaking to us. We had a personal relationship. Every single one of the Jewish people felt Hashem was actually speaking to him. But that's only later. That's the climax of the Meira'im Gedolim. But the entire process of Exodus, the entire process of us coming into our own as a people was punctuated with revelation. And that's the meaning of Meira'im Gedolim. So don't get too caught up on the words Gilui Shechina, because again, the Mefarshim spent time arguing about this Gilui Shechina. Where was this? And the best resolution the Balei HaTosfos could come up with was, okay, this must be Zekei Levanveu. The problem is, on a simple level, it doesn't fit in the Haggadah. The Haggadah is not talking about Zekei Levanveu. We didn't get to Kriyas Yamsuf yet. We're talking about going out of Mitzrayim still. So this is a parenthetical idea of Gilui Hashchina, but generally speaking, it means that there was great revelation in our exodus going out of Mitzrayim, which Hashem did, Aleikeichem, Hashem, your God, did Le'enechem before your eyes. Pardon, Le'enechem. Now we're on to the next thing. What's Ba'isis? So what are the signs? The Pasuk finishes off with signs. Says, the Bala HaGadah, Ba'isis, Zahamata. This refers to the staff. K'moshe Nemar, as it is written, this shows up in the beginning of the book of Exodus, when Moshe Rabbeinu was being sent out on his great big mission. It says, Va'amata hazeh, tikach biyodecho. This mata you are now going to take in your heart, in your hand. So this takes us now into the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. In verse 17 of the fourth chapter, Moshe Rabbeinu is getting his final instructions, and he's about to finally set forth and do what he's supposed to do. So Hashem says to him, Aaron will be with you. Aaron's going to be your helper. And he'll be lepeh, he'll be your communicator. You'll be like his mentor. You'll be everything. You'll be giving all the directions. But this staff you must take in your hands. You will do the signs. So the mata was a vehicle which was to be used to create otot. An ot is a sign. Signs. The mata with which you will do the signs. That's what we see in the pasuk. So that's ba'osis. Now, before we go on to b'mifsim, before we go on to miracles, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this matter. Let's talk about the matter a little bit. Why is the matter called the idea of the sign? By the way, before I go further, but the concept of the cherev has the numeric equivalent of 210. Why is that special? How long were we in Egypt? 210 years. Says the Haggadah is based Avraham, midah keneged midah. We went out with a cherev. We did 210. Okay, it's just like a nice little thing. So let's talk about this matter over here. This matter, Targum Yenison Ben Uziel says, "Alav chakuk u'mefeidesh Hashem Hagadol v'anechbad." On this matter was written the ineffable name of God, which, according to many opinions, is the name of God that's comprised of 72 characters. Uboi, and with this matter, says Targum Yenison Ben Uziel, you are going to do the Nisim Mi'es Hashem. The Medrash Bechidr says, when the Egyptians saw that stick, they started trembling. It was like a child. You know, once upon a time, in school, they used to have a birch, right? The stick and the birch. They had a strap. And sometimes the teacher would just point to the strap and the kids would tremble in their boots. They would be terrified. They would just go back to doing what they had to do. So this is called the Ritzua. So the Medrash B'chidosh says, "Ketina karaya seretzua," just like the child. That's most children didn't have to get hit. They just saw that they saw the whip and they got terrified right on the spot. Every time the Egyptians saw Moshe holding that stick, they were terrified of that staff. It was like, because of what's coming now from that staff? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems, always had the staff, and some of the times it even says openly they should raise the staff, or Aaron raise the staff. So therefore there's this idea of the staff bringing about the makot. All right, so this is a little bit about this. Let's talk about the staff. Let's talk about the... Let me share some interesting things with you, and then we're going to do an overview of everything we learned. We'll finish off with Dam, and then we'll do a great big overview and tie it all together. So here's a number of interesting things about the staff. First of all, the staff, according to Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, was one of the 10 things that Hashem created in the last second of Friday evening. It's called Bein HaShemashos. The time just in the twilight zone, which has a number of different meanings for people, including bringing to mind a famous television show of the weird and inexplicable, right? The twilight zone. So the twilight zone is a Torah concept. It's like things which are part, at the same time, not part of creation. They fit into the framework of creation, at the same time, they're transcendent. And the Torah talks about, the Mishnah talks about, pardon me, about 10 things that Hashem created at the beginning of the fifth chapter. We go through a bunch of tens. And one of the things is 10 things Hashem created in the last moments. In the last moment before Shabbat arrived. One of the things was this staff. Now the Shibbuleh HaLeket, quotes our sages telling us that the 10 makot were actually engraved onto the staff. But it was not written out as 10 makot. The Rekech says this, Rashbam says this also. It's basically based on Medrash Tanchuma. It says, like the Rabbi Yehuda, we're going to soon learn, used to talk about the makot in acronym form. He used to say, Detzach Adash Ba'achav, which is, Detzach is Dam Tzvedei Akinim. Adash is Orev, right? Borod, Cheshech. So the way we had all the makot spelled out, Orev, Dever, and Shchin, and then Ba'achav is Borod, Arba, Choshech, and Bechorus. So this staff, actually, which had the name of Hashem, we just heard from Tiger Vienus and Benaziel, 72 Hebrew characters written out, and also had the Tzach Adash Ba'achav inscribed in it, all of the 10 makot in acronym form. This staff, says the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer, was in the hands of 10 people from the beginning of time. This staff was given first to Adam HaRishon. This was Adam's staff. Adam gave it to a man whose name was Chanoich. Chanoich was a righteous person. Chanoich was so righteous that Hashem did not want him to see what would happen with the Mabul, so he made him die prematurely. But Chanoich was a righteous person. Not as righteous as Nech, but he was a righteous person. Before Chanoich dies, he gives it over into the hands of Noach. Noach, of course, gave it to the son, his eldest son, whose name was Shem. Shem was his Memala Mokum, his successor. Also known as Malki Tzedek. In certain faith systems, Malki Tzedek is one of the big patriarchs. There's a reason that we don't have him high up on the list, because it didn't affect anybody. He didn't do anything for anybody. Noach also didn't affect anybody. At least he saved all the animals. He saved the world. Malki Tzedek didn't save anybody. He didn't influence anybody. But Noach, Hashem, had an outstanding disciple. And the name of his outstanding disciple was Avraham. Abraham. Avraham, of course, gave the staff to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gave it to Yaakov. Yaakov gave it, naturally, to Yosef. To Yosef. Yisro gives it to Moshe. The question is, how does it end up in the hands of Yisro? This is what the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer says. That's your 10 people. You have this. So this staff is very 10 related, okay? It's got the 10 plagues, the makot inscribed in it. It's one of 10 things created in Bein HaShemashot. And this has also, it was in the possession of 10 extraordinary people. Adam, Chanoch, Noach, Shem, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Yisro, and the 10th person is Moshe. Where does it go from there, by the way? From there it goes into the Holy of Holies, and it remains together with the Ark and the jug of manna, and when Mashiach will come, all of this will be revealed again. Now, how did the staff end up in the hands of Yisro? So there's a fascinating commentary from the Rishonim, from the Balei HaTosfos, that bring down the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer. And Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer says, as it's elucidated by the Balei HaTosfos, that Yosef, when Yosef died, the Egyptian government came in and they took everything, all of his prized possessions. So remember, Yosef was the prime minister. For 80 years he was prime minister. But so the government came in and took everything. And they took this staff. And they found that they put the staff, it was in the treasures in the house of the Pharaoh. Now the Pharaoh had a very good friend, a trusted advisor. His name was Yisro. He had actually 3 trusted advisors. His 3 trusted advisors were Yisro, Iyov, or Job, and Bilam. And when the Pharaoh wanted to bring about his final solution, to deal with his Jewish problem, he brought in his 3 advisors. Bilam said, enslave him, kill him. So Bilam, in the end, gets killed by the Jewish people. Iyov was afraid to say anything, because he saw what the Pharaoh wanted. He wanted yes people, like celebrities who take people around them who say yes. The moment you diss them, they throw you out the window. So Iyov didn't want to fall out of favor with the court. He didn't say anything. Because of this, he had a life of suffering. Yisro argued on behalf of the Jewish people. As a result, he was banished from the court and stripped of all of his privileges. But before this happened, Yisro, who was a very, very wise man, very learned, very intuitive, he came upon the staff in the Pharaoh's house. And he wanted that staff. And somehow he lifted the staff from the Pharaoh. And he brought it home. And the story in the Medrash is told that he put it like into the middle of a tree, and nobody could take it out. And when Moshe Rabbeinu came, Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one who was able to take that staff out. So Yisro understood that this belongs to Moshe. And so that's how Yisro returned the staff to the Jewish people. And that becomes Moshe Rabbeinu's staff. And that's the staff that Hashem says, Veshamata Olekim, the godly, the divine staff, Tikal Biyadecha. So now you know this is not just a little staff, not just a magic wand. This is like a really important thing. And that's why we actually reference it. We reference Moshe, vaguely, but we reference the staff. Because it says all the things that Hashem did. So Hashem did this through Moshe, but he used the staff as that was Moshe's lightning rod. That was Moshe Rabbeinu's antenna, or his ability through which HaKadosh Baruch Hu did the miracles, the plagues that unfolded against the Egyptians. And the last thing is, u'b'moifsim, and with wonders. What's wonders? Says the Baal HaGadah, Zehadam, that refers to the blood, the plague that began all the plagues. K'moshe Nemar, like it says in the book of Yoel, that it says that Vinasati Maifsim Bashamayim Ubaoretz, that I will set wonders in the heaven and earth, Dom Vaesh Vesimris Asham, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. And this is the strangest, like how do we get to, how did Maifsim become all of a sudden blood? Well, it's very simple. The Maifsim is Dam. How do you know Maisim is Dam? Because Maisim shows up again. Joel, the prophet, is talking about the end of time, when Hashem will exact retribution from our enemies. And it says around Israel and the Middle East can be a tremendous conflagration, a huge war. And that Hashem will strike our enemies, and there will be three signs. There will be blood, and there will be fire, and there will be pillars of smoke. So it says, V'nasati Mofsim. I'm going to place Mofsim. A Mofet is a wonder. So the prophet Joel is saying, we know that the first redemption from Mitzrayim and the redemption through Mashiach is linked to one another. And it says, Ki meitzeis chomeretz Mitzrayim, just as in the days I took you out of Egypt, I showed you wonders, arenu neflois, I'll show you wonders then also. So the moftim that it talked about there says clear what it is. It says, Dom ve'esh v'sim v'sashem. Now, we don't know what esh is. The esh doesn't show up. There's no actual plague called fire. And there's no plague called ashem, called smoke. So what must it be? The only plague which is explicit here, which we can identify, is dam. So the dam ve'esh v'simrish asham, this is talking about this great war, which in the messianic times, the war known as Gog and Magog, was going to be blood spilled, and Hashem will rain fire upon the attackers. And there'll be pillars of smoke. Who knows, maybe this means a nuclear fallout. I don't know, nobody knows what it means exactly. So this is the only thing which is easily identifiable by name, is dam. So therefore, moftim must mean dam. Now, of course, the mefarshim are once again very, very troubled by this and trying to understand why do we emphasize these particular plagues? What's going on here? Why these plagues? Why not other plagues? We only mention the fifth plague, the tenth plague, and the first plague, and not even in order. If you want to mention three, like beginning, middle, end, so you should have mentioned the first plague, the fifth plague, then the last plague. The whole thing is like something doesn't seem to make sense here at all. And the Mefarshim spend a lot of time trying to explain this. They even have creative alternate explanations, which are also part of Torah, that the Cherev doesn't mean a Cherev from Hashem, that the Cherev means the Egyptian, the revolt of the Egyptian firstborns, and the Egyptian firstborns, the Shibuli Halekith quotes in the name of his teacher, that the Egyptian firstborns came to Pharaoh, and they said to the Pharaoh, to the elders, and they said, look, Moshe said the firstborns are going to die, we don't want to die, let the Hebrews go. And the elders said, forget about it. The Hebrews aren't, and everybody will die. The Hebrews aren't leaving here. They dug their heels in. And they said, well, go to the Pharaoh. He is a firstborn. And the Pharaoh said, go out and beat them. Kick them in the shins, he said. So the Egyptians revolted. It's the first Arab Spring taking place. There was no Arabs yet, but an Egyptian Spring took place right in the spring. An uprising. And what happened? 600,000 people were killed in this uprising. L'make Mitzrayim Bivchareim, Egypt was smitten by its own. A civil war erupted on the eve of the Exodus. And they said, that's the Cherev. But this is not the straightforward pshat that's talking about, says through God, not through something else. So therefore, the straightforward pshat is that we're talking about the actual plagues, and it's the literal meaning over here, and the plagues that are laid out for us seem to be in opposite fashion. So before we go on to deal with this question, I just want to point out two little things. So first of all, with regard to dum, how did the idea of fire and pillars of smoke, where did that come from? How did that enter? So the Ritva, in the Ritva's Haggadah, he brings down Midrash Yishol of Shimon, and I'm quoting, Shahayu nasim ke'esh, that the fire, that the blood was on fire, like Esh Seirif, was on fire. Umismale kol Mitzrayim, that all of Egypt was filled. So all of Egypt was filled with smoke. It was dam. The dam was burning. So that turned into fire. And then all of Egypt was filled with smoke as a result. So the makkah of dam was not just blood. It polluted actually bashamayim uba'aretz. The blood was on earth. The fire was on earth. And the smoke was in the atmosphere. So the entire Egypt, the whole country was smoked. Now, by the way, according to the interpretation that says that the cherev represents the firstborns rising up against the Egyptians, how do you explain dam ve'esh v'shem v'stashem? That seems to be talking about the makkah. So they actually have a very interesting way of explaining that. The mefarshim say this is brought in Haggadah Hashiva Shevach. He says that when the Jewish people took before the makkah of Bechorim, they took the sheep, which the sheep was Elul Mitzrayim. That was the god of Egypt. They worshipped these sheep. And the Egyptians saw that they were, he said, we're walking with sheep. He said, where are you going with the sheep? He said, we're going to make a korban. A korban? He said, yes, I'm going to sprinkle the blood. And Hashem is going to smite the firstborns. So they went crazy. And then they saw the slaughtering of the sheep. They saw the blood. And after seeing the blood, the Jewish people were roasting the sheep, because that's what they're supposed to do. And they went nuts. They're roasting their gods. They're roasting our things. So it was the smoke, and there was the blood of the sheep, and that's the three things. That's the dam, that's the esh, the fire of the roasting, and then the smoke that came up as a result. Okay, so this is all within the framework that's not plague-related. But on the simple pshat, on the simple pshat level, we are talking about plague-related things over here. So how do we understand this? By the way, that which is brought down from the Ritva, I also found in the name of many other of the Balei HaTesvos also say similar things. Share it with you. The language changes a little bit. The Rekeach and the Tesvus Rid say the same thing. They put it a little bit differently. It says that Dam ve'esh v'simrish asher meant sha'asher mitamer kemakel, that the smoke became like a staff, like pillars of smoke which were of horrid incense. So incense we know could be a beautiful thing. Aroma makes a person very comfortable. This was the kind of aroma that had the stench of death, a horrid aroma. So this horrid, it wasn't aroma, it was a stench. A horrid stench was part of the makkah of dam. That was the first makkah. Okay. In the words of the Ma'am Lois, when he introduces this part of the Haggadah, he says, now we're talking about the punishments that the Egyptians received. The punishments. And he says, the Ma'am Lois maintains the only way to understand the idea that we start with the business of dever, which is the fifth makkah, is that there was dever all along. This was the final straw. So that's the only way he can possibly explain this. Ma'am Loaz brings down the alternate explanations of the Bechorim, Bechorim's war against them. And he says that the Bemorah Gadol, that the great revelation, referred to two things. Number one, on the first day of Nisan, Hashem comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and gives us the first mitzvah. Chodesh Zalachem Rosh Chodashim. And the second great revelation occurs when there is the Makkah of Bechorim, when it says Nigla Aleihem Melech Malchim Lachem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ma'am Lois follows the approach that we are talking about Gilui Hashchina. The problem with that interpretation is the verses that are offered do not buttress or explain how or where we see the concept of Gilui Hashchina. On the contrary, the verses offered and all of the Targumim emphasize the idea of vision, but not Gilui Hashchina. All right. So here is the Rebbe's solution to this problem. The Rebbe says that to him it seems that there's no question here about the order. It's very simple. This was a staged dismantling of Egypt. First, their assets were attacked. What were the assets? All the animals. That was the primary assets. That's what people say. People own the most expensive thing that most people own is their homes. The real estate. What's the second most expensive thing that people own? The cars, the motor vehicles. In those days, it wasn't motor vehicles, it was animals. And the truth is, if Shamshul Fur is, Peter fits very nice over here. The government owned horses. Regular people owned donkeys. The transport companies, commerce, They own the camels. The farmers own the cows. And finally, everybody else needed clothing. The animal that was valuable was the sheep. That's the five valuable sheep. It makes sense. So that's hitting the Rebbe says, first thing that was struck was the assets. What's the next thing that struck? The people themselves. And even if you want to use the pirush of the various mefarshim bring down that with every the medrash that with every one of the makot there was a little bit of dever also, so fine. So the assets began to be dismantled. When were the assets fully lost? Makat dever. People were hurt. People died all along. Many Egyptians died. Many Egyptians were hurt and maimed from the wild animals. They died even from lice, some of the mefarshim say. People, there were fatalities. But when was there an absolute kind of death where suddenly all the firstborns were dead? That's Makat Bechorot. So first the assets. What's the next thing? Next thing is the people themselves. A person could say, people say, they're worried about money a whole day. And Chas V'Shalom, someone doesn't have his health, they say, who cares about money? Who cares about assets? What I really need is health. They say, you have your health, you have it all. But the only people, you don't have your health, all of a sudden you realize how important health is. We take it for granted otherwise. So the first thing is people lost their assets. Egypt was stripped of its money. After it was stripped of its money, then they lost their actual human resources. The people were hit. And what was the last thing? The last thing we talk about is the destruction of their ideology, where their gods were, so to speak, dismantled. So the ideology of Egypt, who do they worship? The Nile River, sheep and the Nile River. According to both Pirushim, all the different interpretations, either Dam Ve'esh V'Simra Shashrim could refer either to the plague of blood, or according to the way the Mamaloas and others are telling us, it could refer to the Makkah, the striking of Egypt through their firstborns when they saw their gods being slaughtered, and when they saw the smoke coming up. But the point is that this is the destruction of Egypt. Egypt does not rise again. The Egypt of old ends. How are they dismantled? Very simple. You see, they say that the Romans conquered the Greeks, but the Greeks won the war. Why? Because the Romans were a barbaric pagan people, and the Greeks were very cultured. And the Romans had bigger muscles and stronger soldiers and weapons. But at the end of the day, with all the firepower, they captured the Greeks, so they killed a lot of people on the battlefield. And then they were so impressed with their philosophy, with their ideology. So what did the Romans become? Greek. So the Western world is not really Roman. The Western world is actually Greek. So you may have moved it from Athens to Rome, but it's Greek philosophy. So the Greeks actually won the war. They lost all the battles, they won the war. The ideology of Greece survived. The Romans were just merely a conduit, passing on Western civilization. Everybody doesn't say this, but I'm using it as a metaphor. So when you want to destroy Egypt, the first thing that was destroyed is the assets were destroyed. Egypt was the economic superpower of the world. Egypt went from the economic superpower to becoming a minus third world country. Everything, its entire infrastructure, its assets were destroyed. After the assets were destroyed, its population was decimated. So now Egypt not only doesn't have money, you see, you could have a country that's powerful, not because it has money, but because it has population. The power of China. Why is China so powerful? There are like a billion people living there in the Chinese mainland. It's numbers, sheer numbers. The Chinese could win a war with anybody. How? Sheer numbers. They could care less about human life. Sheer numbers. Human waves. So the sheer numbers of human waves, that's the most powerful thing. The second thing is, after the assets, what was the second thing that was struck? The population, the people. And finally, the ideology of Egypt was destroyed, their faith system. Their belief in foreign gods was destroyed, and that happens to be that the order is not exactly so neat. That Dam comes, and then Sfardea comes, but it was all part of it. And Kinim comes. They only said Ezbel, he came after the first three Makot. The point is not to go through the order of the Makot. We're going to go through that next. The next thing we do is go through the order of the Makot. The point, though, is the first thing we want to introduce is the concept of how Egypt was dismantled. When the Rebbe says it, it's so simple. It fits so nicely. You don't have to look for reasons why we go to the fifth Makkah. It's a simple structure. This is a simple order. Hashem took us out, Biyad Chazaka, Uvizroya Netuya. He took us out, Biyad Chazaka, he destroyed their assets. Uvizroya Netuya, destroyed the population. Uva Aizes, Uva Mesu, Uva Meira Gadol, and Baisus Umevsim. Mevsim is the destruction of their ideology, their gods. And so, what are you left with? Absolutely nothing. The Rebbe bases this on a Medrash and Shmoy Saba, but this is called the profundity of simplicity. The genius of coming at this in a whole new way. So for 2,500 years, Torah Shebaal Peh, the greatest Chachamim are coming at this, solving the problem the same way. Why this Makkah? The Rebbe stepped back and said, 1 second, let's go out, let's think outside the box. Why do you have to focus on this Makkah? Let's look at the bigger picture. And what happened? All of a sudden, the whole thing came together. You know, I had a problem with my iPhone. The problem was that at some point, my password to go into an email address that's no longer relevant, at some point, I lost the password. And at some point, I started getting pop-ups. Enter in your password now. I don't know what the password is. So he gives me questions. I answer the questions to the best of my ability, but obviously it's not the answer I was thinking some 10 years ago whenever I put these questions in, because they're vague questions. So I thought I knew the first car I drove, but apparently it doesn't like my answers. I don't know. Okay. And then this is getting worse and worse and worse. And my iPhone and my iCloud is disabled. And then my phone broke and I got to get a new phone. I was in the Apple store in the last week no less than 4 times. Enough time to breathe. I'm sitting wasting time in the app. Okay, I had a film with me and I had a safer with me, but still I'm wasting time. And nobody could figure out this problem. We went to the geniuses. I was getting calls from Sacramento and calls from Arizona. I had some guy coming in on my screen. Nobody could figure out the problem. So yesterday I'm in the Apple store again. And I'm going to sugar. This is like, and I have to leave here. I'm here for 2 hours. And we speak to one Chacham and another Chacham. And nobody can give us that. And they're all coming. They're all trying to figure out the problem the same way. All of a sudden, this very sweet, I think he's Nigerian, I don't know, like a guy comes over. And he says, okay, so what's the problem? I'm like, I can't repeat this again. I'm not saying the problem again now. No, he says, tell me the problem. Okay, fine. Tell him the problem. And he's like thinking. And he says, 1 second. Who says the problem is with Apple? Maybe the problem is with Google, because it was a Gmail account. And he figured out that this Gmail account is no longer active for some reason. It's not processing all the emails that comes to it, because it's got 50,000 emails in there. Because I never erased it. I'm not using it anymore. And he came at the problem in a whole new way. And all of a sudden, the problem is solved. I said to the guy, I said, you're like a genius. He said, I don't know. He says, I just like everybody came to the problem one way. I had to come with a different solution. So I made sure to call his manager over. I said, you give this man a promotion. He solved a problem that nobody could solve. But the point, he came at it fresh. He said, okay, everybody keeps looking at it. What is wrong with Apple? Actually nothing. I mean, maybe a lot of things wrong with Apple. But in this thing, it was nothing wrong here. The issue was it the Gmail address? And boom, all of a sudden the problem gets solved. It was amazing. Amazing. So it was like, you know, check one for Africa. Yes, you're a smart guy. You did it. Now, I'm not chas shalom comparing the Haggadah to an iPhone or to an Apple technician, but just saying, with the Rebbe's simple explanation, he says in his Haggadah, l'fi ani es daiti, from my humble opinion, the Rebbe says, the questions are not a question at all. All these answers are focusing on the Makkah. That is, don't focus on the Makkah. Now, of course, everything we talked about, it explains what the Rebbe is saying. It all fits in. It's not mutually exclusive. It all fits in. But the primary thrust, the vision here is that we're not recounting the Makkot. We're recounting the concept of Egypt being destroyed. And that's Gevaldik. That's Gevaldik. So when we start to recount, now we're going to recount the Makkot. Now the whole thing makes so much sense, because once we give a preface, and the preface is, Egypt is destroyed. Assets, population, ideology, nothing left. Now that we explain the idea that how Egypt was destroyed, and we proved it from various verses, and that's actually what the person says when he brings Bikurim. He got the Ayurim. That's what he says. So that's what he says. Now we know what he was saying. He was giving the idea that Egypt was destroyed. He's not recounting the plagues. But having got up to the point of Egypt was destroyed, now we will talk and recount the plagues. Now it's ready to recount the plagues. So when we say, Dum ve'eshra simiris asham, since we're reciting Maggid over a glass of wine, what are we supposed to do? We spill out from the wine, Dum ve'esh the simiris asham. And then when we go into the Makos, first of all, we say Davar Acher. We now have a new look. Now, only after we give this preface, then do we come back and say, B'yad Chazaka, Shtayim, B'zorin Atuya, Shtayim. Yes, it's referencing the Ten Makot. But the referencing the Ten Makot is a subtext. That's not the primary message. The primary message is, Egypt is destroyed. Yisrael is free. That's the primary message. The subtext is that the Makot are encoded into here. So then we read on, Dover Acher, B'yad Chazaka Mayri and Shtayim, that's the first two plagues. B'zorin Atuya, Shtayim. B'mayri Gadol, Shtayim. V'ayisis Shtayim. B'mayisis Shtayim. We got five terminologies. Each one of those terminologies represents two of the plagues. And the truth is, the Haggadah Baal Haggadah doesn't explain that. He doesn't say why. Why is B'yad Chazaka Shtayim? Why is that blood and frogs? Why is that a Yad Chazaka? He doesn't explain that. Because that's not the primary interpretation. That's only a remez. It's alluded to. With five terms, five means ten. Everything has a top and bottom, so five means ten. A front and a back. So if you have five, five actually, each one's referencing ten. But this only is alluding to the number of makot. What happened? They never told us what happened. What happened is Egypt is destroyed. Now we're alluding to the ten makas. Says the Baal HaGadah, Eila, Ez, Eilu, Esa makas. These are the ten makot, Shehevi HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMitzriim. That the Egyptians brought upon the Hashem brought upon the Egyptians, the Mitzrayim, the Eluhain. And then now, at this point, we're going to talk about recount the actual ten makas. You can't have the story of Pesach, the story of the Exodus, not mention the makas. That would be ridiculous. Of course you have to mention the story. And as the Shadish Vaveda says, he says a very interesting thing that when it comes to the story, to telling of the different makot, the Shadish Vaveda says, "Kishayimna ha'adam esra makos," when the person enumerates the ten makos, yasbir, he should explain the ten makos, yavinam, he should make them understood. Luvnei vesei, what should he make understood? Goydel hakeev, the tremendous suffering, the anguish of our tormentors. Al kol maka, how much pain, how much retribution came to our enemies. Kiyadua, as is known, al-pi Gemara HaKadosha, by the words of the Holy Talmud and of the Midrashim. And for that we have 10 separate classes, or one class per Makkah, understanding what was Dam, what was Fardeya, what was Kinim, what was Arav, what was Dever, what was Shchin, what was Bard, what was Arba, what was Choshech, and what was Makat Bechorot. You understand the system over here? And now we come with Rabbi Yehuda, he's telling you, Nesim Ben Simonim, he just gives Simonim, the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav. Which is this, the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav, which was already on the matah, on the staff, already is the makot in an acronym form. Which on a simple level is to tell us that even though in Tehillim it's recounted in a different order, on a simple level though, you should know that the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav comes to, no, the order that it's recounted in the Torah, even though we say Torah is not always chronological, the order of the makot is chronological. Dam came first, Svadeh came after, Kinim, Arif, Dever, Shchin, and so on and so forth. You get it? Isn't that cool? I like it. It fits. Understand? So when we stood before Hashem, we brought a basket of fruit, we said thank you. We didn't mention the makot. Because that's the details. In front of Hashem, we're just saying thank you for taking us out of Mitzrayim. Thank you for taking us out of Mitzrayim. What was the overarching strategy of the makot? Assets, population, ideology. That's the overarching idea. And we identified that in the psukim. And we found cross-references in the psukim. So that's identified. Once we come to this point, since we are not standing in front of Hashem with a basket of fruit, and we do have the opportunity to elaborate, and in fact it's a mitzvah, and the more you talk about this, the better it is. So now we're going to go into the details. And that's the segue. That leads us into the makot, and that leads us into Rabbi Yossi Aglili, and Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Akiva, who are expounding the makot, explaining the makot, clarifying the makot. And then once we finish doing all of that, now what behooves us at this point? Now it's time for us to say thank you. And how should we say thank you? If they say count your blessings. That's Dayenu. That's Dayenu, which we'll get to in Mitzvah. We'll get to. Now, what I did not explain to you at all is the business of spilling wine. Why do we spill the wine when we say Dam, Veishu, Simr, Sashem? And then we go on, we do the Makot, we go Dam, Tzvardeh, Kinim. And then we do Tzach, Adash, Bachav. Why do we do that? So, Bli Neder, with Hashem's help, next week when we'll come together to study the Haggadah, I will explain to you, to the best of my ability, the idea of, we'll talk about the Rebbe's fascinating commentary on why we spill wine, what the idea of the spilling the wine is, and we'll go into the details of Dover Achashtayim, we'll talk about those details of the Shtayim, we'll give an overarching idea of the Detzach Hadash Ba'achav, and maybe even start to go into Rabbi Yossi Haglili. The Makot will be dealt with individually. We'll have individual classes going through each one of the Makot, so that you have a clear understanding of what exactly happened when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim.